Our reading from the scriptures this morning is found in Psalm 128. Psalm 128. A song of degrees. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. We use the whole of this psalm as our text, one that the consistory chose to use as a theme for the season of family visitation in 2021. You'll notice that it begins a song of degrees. There are 15 psalms that have that, beginning with Psalm 120 all the way through to Psalm 134. 15 songs of degrees. That word degree can also be translated ascent, ascent. And it really makes sense only when you realize the elevation of Jerusalem from the rest of the land of Canaan, especially if you go to the east to the Jordan River and realize that not only is the Dead Sea one of the lowest parts of below sea level, but so is the Sea of Galilee below the Sea of Levels. So the whole Jordan Valley is. So to go from the east up to the city of Jerusalem, you were always ascending. And you'll notice, too, that when the children of Israel are said, or Joseph and Mary went from Jerusalem back home to Nazareth, they went down. They went down because, again, the elevation, even though on our maps you go up, was to go down. And the same was true from the Mediterranean seas. That was sea level, to ascend to the heights of the elevation of Jerusalem. So when the children of Israel would three times a year go to the temple to worship on the big feast days, they would be ascending. And because they did it as families, and they did it as larger families, extended families, and then as people of different villages and cities, as they would go up, they would see different things, and they sang. And these psalms are what they would see and sing as they were making their ascent. In Psalm 121, for example, they saw the mountains that were around Jerusalem. It wasn't only Jerusalem that was on a mountain, but there were others around it. And so in Psalm 121, they say, do we look for our help from the mountains, from the hills? And the answer was no. Our help cometh from Jehovah. Psalm 125, very similarly, they saw all kinds of hills and that were natural fortifications around the city of Jerusalem. And though they noted that they that trust in Jehovah shall be like Mount Zion, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so Jehovah is round about them that fear him. Psalm 127 and this Psalm 128 made them look at the crowd that was walking with them. And they saw a family. And they sang about that family as they were walking up to Jerusalem. The word that's translated blessed, both a Hebrew word and there's a Greek word, is translated from an objective perspective, blessed. But it's also equally translated from a subjective perspective, happy. So take a look at this psalm. Blessed is everyone, verse 4:2. Thus shall the man be blessed. But that very same word in verse 2 is, happy shalt thou be. Same word. When one is objectively blessed of God, then their experience is, and ought to be, that they're happy. Joy. As they walked, they realized how blessed they were. But it wasn't just blessed individually. They saw themselves blessed as families. Wives, children, but they also saw, because they were heading to Jerusalem, the relationship that they had as those who are blessed in relationship to the church. So then we get to 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6. So first we consider who is blessed. Or maybe we're going to see that it's through whom too. Then we'll consider what the blessings are as we find them in this psalm. And finally, we will consider where we will find them enjoyed. The blessings of a covenant home, a Christian home. The psalm begins with its arms wide open. It narrows it down, but it starts with them wide open. Blessed is everyone, everyone that feareth the Lord. But then it focuses obviously on the man, because thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. And the reason why is because God deals, husbands, fathers, the blessings that God gives to the home are through you. Generally, not specifically, be very careful in the application, but generally, if a wife or children are hurting, then you have to look at the husband and the father. Just as God gives blessings to the church, not directly, but through the head, Jesus Christ, and then to the body, so the blessings in a home are to the man, and then through the man, to the children, to the wife, and to the children. The blessedness is this objective, beautiful, familiar concept. Fear of Jehovah, the fear of the Lord. The ungodly have reason to be afraid. Same word, different idea. In Psalm 76, at thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Then the psalm ends. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Awesome. Awe-inspiring. And then often fearful. That's the familiar expression that we find in verse 31 of Hebrews 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But that same word is used to describe the attitude of the psalm, the blessing and the blessedness of the psalmist. And that's this. God's awesomeness, his brilliance, his holiness, his glory may initially cause us to tremble. But because of the work of his grace within us, it doesn't stay that way. It doesn't remain fear in the sense of afraid and terror, but it becomes respect. Tremendous respect and awe for those that God has placed in authority to represent his authority in the world. Sometimes we got to work at having honor, fear, respect for them. But for God, the very thought of him, the better we know him, the more inspiring, awe-inspiring we see him to be. The more brilliant, the more dirty. The more light, the more dark. The more greatness, the tinier, the smaller we see ourselves to be. So it's an awe, but it's always accompanied with faith and with love. It's an awe accompanied with faith and love, so we're not terrified. There's that tension that often is experienced and expressed. Peter said it when the first time Jesus stilled a storm in a boat. And he fell on his face and said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" But then they got out of the boat and he left all and forsook all to follow Jesus. "I'm not worthy to be with him, and yet I'm not going to leave him. I'm going to go with him." That tension of that kind of a awesomeness, awed by his greatness, and yet it's coupled with fear, with faith rather, and love. The believer, one who whom God gives faith, sees God that way. It always begins with a knowledge of God. Knowledge that's derived from his word. And the more we are in that word, the more wonderful he becomes. It's descriptions of him. It's identification of him. It's presentation of his works as well as of his being makes us see his justice, his holiness, his magnificence. We sing willingly, "How great thou art." But at the same time, it's not terrifying because we see his love. That's as much a part of his virtues as his magnificence. The greatness of his love for every one of his adopted children. Grace, undeserved love. Then secondly, that accurate knowledge of God that is so awe-inspiring is always accompanied with this awareness that he has established a relationship with us so that he's never leaving us. He's always here. He's with me. I might feel it that I'm alone. I'm never alone. He walks with me. He's upholding me with the right hand of his righteousness. He's got my right hand. And he never lets go. Wiggle, pull as we might, he never lets go. He's with me. I'm aware of his presence. But then thirdly, This knowledge that we have of him is far from being just an intellectual grasp of him, is a power that draws us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 speaks of the love of Christ constraineth us. And that's the idea. Fear is, I know him, he's here, and he draws me. He constrains me to do his will. Or to use the words of the psalm in that last part of verse 1, we walk in his ways. How does he want me to walk? How does he want me to have fun? How does he want me to live in a marriage? How does he want me to love? How does he want me to raise my children? I have to do it God's way, his way, to walk in his way. How do I deal with cancer? His way. How do I deal with singleness? His way. How do I deal with childlessness? His way. I walk in his way. I'm constrained to want to do it. I don't have to be told I must. There may be moments when we do, but for the most part, this relationship that he's established in my awe for him, my fear of him, makes me want to do it his way. He works that in me. The motivation for obedience to God. Listen to the very first verse of Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. When he tells me to do something, when he commands me to do something, it's not something that I reluctantly or have to be told to do. I greatly delight in it. In Deuteronomy 10, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. How did it start? What was one? To fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love, serve, and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. It's interesting how God issued his commandments many times. In Leviticus 19, here's a typical one. Just a single verse. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am Jehovah. And it's very interesting when you go through Leviticus 19 and the chapters around there, how he gave a commandment and then he ended it with, I am Jehovah. But sometimes he said, thou shalt fear thy God. I am Jehovah. That's verse 14. In chapter 25, Leviticus 25, similar thoughts twice. Verse 17, ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am Jehovah thy God. Verse 17, and again verse 36. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. The fear of God is that which constrains us to obey him. Question I face. question, young men. Question for husbands and every father. Do you know what it is to fear Jehovah? Are you working to develop and to keep growing in an awe? It's through you that it goes to your wife and to your children. He blesses the home through you, through your fear and through your walk. That's how the blessing and the happiness comes to your home. One more thing. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, verse 2 says. This implies that the man is the provider for the home. He supports the home. He works in order to provide for his family. That's part of his obedience of walking in the ways of the Lord. God assigned the task to the man to be the provider. The marriage form ends in its calling to the husband just that way. Maintain your household with honesty that you may have for the maintenance of your home, but also that you may have to give to the poor and to the other causes of God's kingdom. Ephesians 4 says you work in order to have to give. To give to the home, to give to others. And so God said at the very beginning, this is going to require the sweat of your face. Maybe it's the sweat of bronze, maybe it's the sweat of brain, but it's going to be diligence. And so Proverbs repeatedly uses the word diligent to accompany the idea of working. And that implies, if he's the provider, that she, the wife, is the one who is to be the homemaker. We'll deal with that in a bit. But the point of providing for the home is this. In 1 Timothy, God comes and says, a Christian who does not provide is worse than an infidel. Those are contradictions. You can't say a Christian who doesn't provide, a Christian provides. They go together. A Christian who does not provide is a contradiction. To whom? Through whom? What's the blessing? Before we get into the details, just what does it mean to be blessed? Blessed of the Lord. It is to know God's love. Does it mean to be rich? No. Does it mean to be healthy? No. To be blessed is to know God's love. A love which saves. A love which forgives. A love which gifts us with a relationship that we're his children. And we're righteous. And we're heirs of him and everything that he has. To be blessed is to experience the power of that love in our lives. To be blessed of Jehovah is to be able to communicate with him, to fellowship with him. How does he put it? In Revelation 3, I will sup with you. I will sup with you and you with me. Let's go to the coffee shop and visit. Let's talk. Let's sit at a table. Let's face each other. Let's listen. Let's communicate. God says, I will sup with you, and you with me. In our home and families, it is that God comes with his salvation to our house. The kids often can have a song about Zacchaeus, and they quote that verse about him that Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to your house. Today, salvation has come. The nobleman who had a sick servant who was dying went to Jesus in Cana. And he finally got Jesus' attention. Jesus was busy teaching, got Jesus' attention, told about his servant in Capernaum. Jesus said, he's well. That man believed Christ. So he didn't run home. He went home the next day. Met a servant that was coming. He's better. When did he get better? About the same time that Jesus said so. And then the Bible says this. He himself believed and his whole household. Lydia believed. She was baptized, and her whole household. The Philippian jailer, he believed, and his whole house. Salvation is come to your house today. So that a blessed home that experiences what it is to be forgiven are sinners who forgive their siblings. Forgive them without them saying, I'm sorry. Forgives them because they know what it is to be forgiven. But that's the way the head of the home conducts himself. He walks in God's ways. And his way is to forgive. To be able to see each other the way God sees Christ, or better yet, to see each other the way God sees me. So that's the way I'm going to see you. That's a marriage. That's what a marriage ought to be. I see you in Christ. So my conduct towards you is not determined by the way in which you conduct yourself towards me. My conduct towards you is the way that I see God conduct himself to me. Amazing. He never gives me what I deserve. He's always giving me what I don't deserve. And that's the way we conduct ourselves in the home. Happy, blessed is that home where the members enjoy God's communion and fellowship with them, and they then with each other. When God's love rests upon a family, then everything, not only everyone, but everything comes to them as a blessing. Together they all eat the labor of Father's hands. Even if it's less than what other people may have, or if it's more, they know that whatever God gives is a gift from him, and they receive whatever he gives. In riches or in poverty, in sickness or in health, Father knows best, and he blesses us in everything. without fail. Even the blessing of a believing wife. She's described in the psalm as a vine, a fruitful vine. By the sides of thine house. A vine is a picture of prosperity and joy. A vine produces grapes, produces wine with which the heart of a man is made glad. The key is she's fruitful. She's fruitful, and the idea of that is that she brings pleasure and joy and beauty into the home. The normal place for a married woman who is bearing children is as a homemaker. So in 1 Timothy, the woman who is young and becomes a widow is encouraged by the inspired apostle to marry again. It uses the expression to guide the home. And the idea of the Hebrew, of the Greek word there, is house despot. In fact, the last part, it's an oikodespotos. And the word despot was taken from the literal Greek word being put into the equivalent English word. And it means she's the house ruler. She takes care of the things of the home. And the keeper, in Titus 2, is not at home as much as in home. She guards the home. She makes home. That word, homemaker. Then it's not just a house, but it's her work in the home, and it's more her presence in the home. It's the way in which she conducts herself. It's the attitude with which she carries herself towards her husband, towards her children, so that this is a home. This is a safe place. This is a haven. This is where I can rest. That's the fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. She's not locked into the house, but she fills the home with her goodness and provides a safe haven. Children are olive plants. They're blessings. They're not financial burdens. They're not that which keeps us as couples, as older people, from being able to have our activities so that we can do what we want, and no, they're in our way, they prevent us. An olive plant is something that has to be nurtured. It's slow growing, but it produces oil, and oil is a picture of prosperity, and that oil is what's used in cooking, it's used in lamps that are lit, and it's used as a lotion. And it's about the table, about the table. They gather with the parents in fellowship. Family meals. Not just our own children, but those that are married, our children, become our children. And we fellowship. Again, God sups with us and we with him. It's not just we're going to eat together in silence. We're going to know each other's fellowship and relationship, love and forgiveness. And the idea, of course, is that the children are spiritually nourished. Sometimes when the table is cleared, that's when the catechism lessons are taught. That's when the Bible lessons, that's when the homework is being done and helped. Do you notice how verse 4 starts? It's almost overlooked. Behold! Whenever God does that, he makes us stop. So we're running through the psalm and all of a sudden, behold! It's like we're driving down the road and I see something and tell Sue, look! But by the time that she looks, it's gone. No, stop. We're going to stop alongside. We're going to look. I want you to see this. This is worth looking at. This is so beautiful. This is unique. Behold, God stops us and he wants us to look. To look at what? Thus shall the man be blessed who's filled with awe and reverence for God. Now, that's equal to the first verse. Blessed is everyone who knows this kind of a reverence and respect, who wants to get to know him better, who's awed by the knowledge that they have of him and his work and his ways, who knows he's right here, and who truly appreciates that what he has done for me makes me want to be near to him and obey him. So here they're walking up to Jerusalem to the temple, and they look about them. The older ones, younger children, the older children running ahead, the little ones tailing behind. But there they are. Look at the generations. 3-4 generations sitting here as we walk to Jerusalem. Growing, ever growing in the fear of Jehovah. Praying that we grow in it, fervently asking him, work in me by thy spirit to know thee better. The last two verses say, where are we going? We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to the temple. We're going to Mount Zion. Verse 5 says that Jehovah blesses us out of Zion. Out of Zion. And then it uses Jerusalem and the word Israel. Notice that. All three words are in those two verses. The family home is nurtured and grows in the context of the church. If the head is the one through whom it goes to the wife and the children, though they each have their increasing responsibility to do that themselves as they grow, the head and all the others receive it in connection with the Church of Christ. That's where the elders reside and provide the care, the oversight of the souls. But that's where the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation in him, forgiveness and righteousness, are repeatedly, over and over again, presented and taught. That's where we gain the knowledge best of this God, and we need it repeatedly. So in connection with Zion, we're nurtured and we grow. The blessing comes from being planted in God's house. This is interesting. Psalm 92. 92, verses 12 and following. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that Jehovah is upright. He is my rock. And there's no unrighteousness in him. The righteous shall flourish because they're planted in the house of Jehovah. They flourish in the courts of our God. I am Jehovah thy God. So blessing comes that way, out of the church. But it goes the other way. Not only does the church become that instrument that God uses to give the blessing of the awe and fear of him to us, but then we are blessings to the church. Thou shalt see thy children's children. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. We see generational blessings in the church. But God's blessing is not just for us, but again, so that we can be blessing to others, and so that we are a blessing with our presence and with the use of our gifts with each other. Children's children and peace. We know that when we're justified by faith without works, we have peace with God. The Spirit of that Lord Jesus Christ gives love, joy, peace. We're taught to pray for the peace of Zion. And we practice peace with each other. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. We thank thee for the joy that it can give to us as we know what it is to be thine and not our own. Greatly bless and strengthen us so we live in the fear of thee, awed by the great wonder of thy being and thy work with us. How great thou art, and great, great is thy faithfulness. We are awed by thy love. Amen.